Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Tonight we're picking up in Nehemiah 6. Really good chapter. This book has been about a man who isn't a spineless jellyfish of a man. He's got a backbone. This guy is determined. He's resolute, resolved to accomplish what he set out to do. If you've never read through the book of Nehemiah, to catch you up to speed with what we've already read, Nehemiah is a man that had a burden on his heart for his hometown city. His hometown city was actually destroyed. It was burned to the ground, and he heard about it, and he just asked God for wisdom. Going, God, what can I do? This is unacceptable. This is my hometown. This is Jerusalem, so close to my heart. And God gave him wisdom on what he should do. He went to the king, and God allowed Nehemiah to be in good standing with the king. The king gave Nehemiah favor. And this is very important for our study tonight, that God allowed the king to favor Nehemiah. He was in good standing there. And so the king, in great love for Nehemiah, said, hey, you can go back and you can go build your hometown city. You can go, you know, resurrect those walls that were torn down. I'm going to give you some money. I'm going to give you a passport. I'm going to hook you up with private security and even some helping hands. And so Nehemiah, he takes off, he goes home, and he finds the city in utter ruins. And so he sets to work immediately. He finds people. He gathers them together, and he says, look, here's the game plan. Here's what's going to happen. Here are the supplies. Here's what we've got to do. Let's do it. And so he set to work with this makeshift Mickey Mouse crew. They were not construction workers. They were from all different facets of life, but they came together under the common cause to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. They started with the defenses. They didn't go to the houses first. They went to the protection. And so they set off to do this amazing work. Now, these walls for Jerusalem took years to build the first time. But we know that God's hand was in it because it only took 52 days to rebuild. And you see that a lot, by the way. When God's hand is upon something, upon your life, when you know it's too big, it's bigger than you are, when it goes that well, it's like God's hand was on this. 52 days. Now, we know this is an incredible feat because in 1500s, there was a sultan over the Ottoman Empire that wanted to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and it took him 4 years to do it. So Nehemiah, doing it in 52 days, he goes, this is a God thing. This is a God task, and he gives God the credit, and the nations hear about it. It's an amazing feat. But there's a little detail that happens in the course of rebuilding these walls that we are going to focus in on tonight. You see, as Nehemiah was focused on the task, he was going to accomplish it. Nothing was going to deter him. He started to take on some opposition, some attacks. And in the course of taking on these attacks, these men that were after him, the way he responded is what we're going to walk away with tonight, hopefully encouraged to do the same thing. They threatened to attack if the work didn't stop. They said, hey, you better stop that. We don't like Jerusalem. We don't like the walls. We don't like the God that Jerusalem represents. So you better cut it out. Nehemiah's like, nah, not going to happen. We're going to do this. We're going to build the walls, and nothing is going to stop me. Nothing is going to slow me. And so Nehemiah took the majority of the attack. The majority of the threats came upon Nehemiah himself because he was the ringleader. He was the one in charge. And if you're the leader of your family or the one carrying out vision that God has put on your heart, you're going to incur attack, by the way. It's going to come your way. You better anticipate it. And so Nehemiah was ready. The construction crew was ready. They had a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. They were like, bring it on, sucker. We can do this, you know. Let's take it to the yard. Okay, we'll throw down. You want to do it? Let's do it. Meanwhile, we're going to build. And so they built. And they labored. And God blessed their work. It's insane to see. And we will jump right in. But what we're going to learn tonight is this. The attacks that Nehemiah endured are the same type of attacks that you will endure in this Christian life. What I want you to walk away with are counters to the attacks that will come your way. Do you understand what I mean by that word counter? See, back when I used to do martial arts, Brazilian jiu-jitsu, we would train, and one of the ways that we would train would learning your opponent in the ring or in a boxing match. You know, they're fighting against you, and they've got moves or techniques they're going to try to employ against you. A good fighter will be able to recognize someone's attack. You know, they will be telegraphing what they're going to do, and they could either block or dodge, or they can go and give a counter attack. They're going to counter it. They know what's coming, so they're going to counter it. Tonight, I want you to identify the attacks that will be coming your way so that you can counter them effectively. And that's exactly what Nehemiah does. And I know that we will walk away blessed and encouraged if we take this to heart. Nehemiah chapter 6, we're going to jump right in. I want you to see it with your own two eyes, what type of attacks are coming upon Nehemiah's doorstep. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab," we're going to call them the Three Stooges, these little busters, here they are, it's those individuals, all right, "and the rest of our enemies, they heard that I rebuilt the wall, and that there were no breaks left in it, though I hadn't hung the doors yet, or the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, 'Hey, come and let us meet together in the villages down at the plain of Ono.' But they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them saying, 'Nah, I'm doing a great work so that I can't come down. Why would I leave and the work cease?' But they sent to me this message four times, and I answered them in the same way. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before, the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, 'It's reported among the nations, and Geshem says, that you and the Jews plan to rebel.'" This is like my whiny, snivelly voice. All right, I need to do it better. "'You and the Jews want to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall so that you may be their king. And you've appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, "There's a new king in Jerusalem or in Judah, and these matters will be reported to the king at once. So come, therefore, and let us consult together." I sent to him and said, "No. Such things you say are being done. You invent them in your own heart. For they were trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work and it will not be done. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." Let's pray. God, this is your word. It is able to instruct us and build us up in the faith. And tonight, I pray you would do just that. Would you minister to our hearts and help us see what the enemy is going to do so that we could rightly counter. So, Lord, speak to us. Here we are. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The name of my message tonight, the title, is Do Not Disturb. Do Not Disturb. You read that portion of Scripture and you think, okay, that has nothing to do with my life. Why do I care? At first glance, it might seem like that, but you and Nehemiah have a lot in common. Though Nehemiah had the Three Stooges after him, these were physical foes, you have a much greater foe that's out to get you. He dealt with physical, you're dealing with something much greater, and that is spiritual. You see, you have an enemy that doesn't like you. The enemy of your soul. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." We live in a fallen, sin-stained world. Did you know the Bible says that Satan is the god of this age? He's the prince and the power of the air. 1 John says that the entire world lays sway under the evil one, almost like a marionette with puppets. Timothy says that he has taken hostage, captives, the non-believers, making them do his will. Satan is an adversary that you cannot overlook. In another place, in 1 Peter, it says that he's a roaring lion walking around seeing who he can gobble up. He doesn't like you. He's out to wreck your life, ruin your faith, and if possible, drag you to hell. You see, when you got saved, you were taken from the enemy's camp. You were rescued as one of the hostages. He had his concentration camp of slaves, and the great king came and pulled you out. So he's upset. You don't belong to him anymore. Therefore, you are in opposition to him. Satan is out to get you. And he's not alone, by the way. He's got some minions that work with him, some demons that do his beckoning. You see, the moment that you were free was the moment that you started to get attacked. You were on the opposite team. The moment you start living your life for God, doing a work for the Lord, is when direct opposition started to happen. So with this understanding, here's what we see. Nehemiah is building a wall. He started the wall, now he wants to finish the wall. That's a good thing. You don't want to just start something and not finish it. But what you're doing is actually a little bit more than what Nehemiah was doing, in my opinion. Nehemiah was building a wall. I think you're building a legacy. I think you're building a life. Nehemiah took 52 days. It might take you longer. It might take you 52 weeks, 52 months, 52 years. And there's some still building after that. You see, some of you in here are building a godly life. You're saying, I will love the Lord. Daily, I'm building on the foundation of my faith. I'm pursuing Jesus. I'm reading my Bible. I'm praying. I started young, and now I'm here. God, you've been with me this entire time, and you are just daily building, adding bricks. And you're faithful and going, I'm going to do this. Me and Jesus today, we're going to work this through. And you're slowly building and building and working up those walls of your life. Not growing weary or tired. You're remaining pure. You're not giving in to temptation. You're staying focused. Not throwing in the towel. Maybe you're building a family. You're like, hey, I'm a new dad or I'm a new mom. And I got this hubby, I've got this wifey, and we're building a marriage and a family together. So important. I tell you what culture would change. I mean, this whole thing would change if couples that spoke out their vows would actually live out their vows on their wedding day. Oh, you're building though. You're going, no, I'm building my family. I'm building my marriage. I'm not letting anything happen to this. Awesome. Maintaining a strong witness at home. Maybe you got a non-believing family member or spouse. Or there's a special work that God has put on your heart. You've got vision and passion to do something for Jesus. And you're going, I'm building. Oh, you don't even know, Jason, what I've got planned. Then don't grow weary in doing good. You stick with it. You keep building. You keep pressing on. Don't throw in the towel. Don't slow down. But I want you to know this. In the course of your building, you will encounter resistance. It's going to come. Whatever you set your heart to do, take notice. The enemy is watching, and he's going to stop it if he can. He's going to come in and do his best to get you to slow down and sit down. Oh, but tonight we're going to identify it, and we're going to counter it, and we're going to continue to press on. The first attack that we see with Nehemiah is with the attack that you're going to get. It's the attempt to distract you. Number one, the attempt to distract you. Look at verse 1 and 2. Now what happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, the rest of everybody heard that they sent to me saying, hey, come on down. Let's meet together in the villages in the plain of Ono. They thought to do me harm. The word distraction defined is interference, a disturbance, to pull your attention away. They thought, you know, I'm going to send them a little letter. That's what we're going to do. We're going to shoot a little text. We're going to give them a little email. Hopefully Nehemiah will see this. You can see them with their heads together like, this is a good plan, guys. We're going to get them. We're going to get them to stop. And so they send it. And Nehemiah's like, nah, ain't going to happen. I'm going to get distracted with that. The first attempt the enemy will bring your way will be the attempt to distract you, to get your attention off of what matters most. Distraction is two letters away from destruction. And it's just what he wants you to do, is get your eyes off of the prize. We live in a world of distractions, don't we? I'm thankful that Apple just came out with that new update where your phone automatically shuts off while you're driving. Have you noticed that? It's called Do Not Disturb While Driving. At least my setting is on. Okay, on the way here, literally, I was like, I got a text message and I was going to look at it. I'm confessing, okay, I maybe sometimes have potentially texted while driving. But Apple's update has helped me. Do Not Disturb While Driving. It stops it, so you can't send text messages. You can't read text messages. We live in a world of distractions. Just drive down the street. And it'll be proof enough. You'll see somebody with the glow of their phone on. A distraction pulls your attention off of what matters most. It's the enemy of the best. It might even be a good thing that distracts you, but it pulls your eyes and your ears, your heart and your mind off of what matters the most. Listen, the work that you are laboring at, it is in jeopardy if you give in to the distractions that the enemy brings your way. Distractions are generally easy for us to spot, but they're difficult for us to stop. Let me ask you tonight, what is the distraction that's in your life right now? As you've been pursuing Jesus and reading your Bible and living for him, what is that thing that's distracted you from the Lord? You know what mine is? It's my phone. It really is, I'm confessing. Like, it's my phone. Every morning, I'll get up and I'll look at my phone, and if I'm not careful, I'll waste my life on that thing. And so I've got a routine. I'll get my phone and I'll take it and I'll walk in the other room. I'll set it on the table because I can't even be trusted with the phone next to me because it'll buzz or beep like ding. And what do? Like, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Oh, you know, and I'll be scrolling and looking at everything. So I got to put my phone in the other room so I can read my Bible and pray. I can't even hear it. Like, that's what I need to do. What is the distraction in your life? Is it a device? Is it TV? Is it social media? Is it a relationship? Tasks of the day, work, emails, text messages, you name what it might be. What is that distraction for you that gets your eyes and your ears, your heart and your mind off of what matters most? Have you allowed this thing to deter you? Just know that this is the enemy's attack. He is coming after you, and if you're not careful, he might just get it. But what did Nehemiah do? This is good. What did Nehemiah do when he was presented with a distraction? His counter was that he refused it. Nehemiah refused to be distracted. He identified the attack, and he said, no, ain't going to happen. I mean, look what he says. This is awesome in verse 3. So I sent messengers. I'm doing a great work, guys. I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? Sorry. Ain't gonna happen. Do not disturb. Leave me alone. And the enemy, he amped it up a little bit. Four times he sent a little letter to Nehemiah. Four times he was trying to get his attention off of the task. Refuse to be distracted from what God wants you to do or be faithful at. Send a sorry letter. It's not going to happen. Put the phone in the other room. Have better time management. Family, don't get distracted. Install the do not disturb in your life. Now, distractions don't stop, neither should your refusal. It needs to be daily. Daily refuse to be distracted. So this attack didn't work on Nehemiah, so the enemy wanted to deploy phase two. Phase two that the enemy is going to bring your way is the attempt to derail you. The attempt to derail you. The word derail means to obstruct a process by diverting it from its intended course. In World War II, there were French resistance troops that were against Nazi Germany and Hitler's regime. And as Nazi Germany started to come into France, these resistance groups started to employ some tactics that would stop the enemy in large waves. They decided to put their attention on their artillery, going after tanks, going after the trains. And this is what they came up with. They started to print off little matchbooks, and inside the matchbook were instructions on how you can use a railway spike to derail a train. And so all throughout France, you've got these instructions on how they could stop these German trains from entering France by using a little tiny railway spike, a little wedge. And it became such an issue that if a Gestapo caught you with one in your pocket, you'd be shot on the spot. You'd be killed because it was such a threat. This little spike, this little wedge to derail something so big, with a few short words, these stooges attempt to derail this mighty force. They attempt to get his entire focus off of what was supposed to happen. Look at verse 6 and 7 and what they attempt to do. This is their spike. "It is reported among the nations," Geshem says, "that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall. You want to be their king. You've appointed prophets saying there's a new king in Judah. Now, this will be reported to the king. So you better come meet with us so we can consult together." They pulled out the heavy guns. They thought, you know what, if we can't distract him, let's derail him. Let's go after his heart. Let's go after his integrity. He claims to be a godly man. Let's put it to the test. Notice what they were doing. In verse 9, it says, "For they were trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work and it will not be done." They said, how about we lie about him? Let's make accusations, questioning their motives, saying there's a secret that they're hiding about self-benefit, that they're trying to cause a coup to overthrow the current king, being deceitful, and then they leave off with the threat. If this doesn't cut to the heart, I don't know what will. Have you ever had somebody call into question your motives? Someone challenge you on what you were doing for the Lord or you had good intention to do? It could be a spouse, an ex-friend, another Christian. "Oh, I know why you're doing that. It's all about you, all the eyes getting on you. You're just trying to climb the ladder, get to the top, aren't you?" And all of a sudden, lies and accusations, your motives getting questioned. You're going, "What? Are you serious? Like, I'm speechless. I don't know what to say. This doesn't make any sense." Nehemiah, this is an open letter. This isn't a closed letter like the first four times. Everybody heard this. Everybody's listening to the open letter. And so now everybody's like, "Oh my goodness, did you hear what's going on with old Nehemiah? He's trying to become king." All of a sudden, everybody started to hear about it. "Oh, the town gossip was talking. Did you hear about so-and-so?" "Oh, I heard. I knew it. I saw it. Saw it a mile away." Man, the enemy does this so often. And so often in the church. What did Nehemiah do with this? What was his counter? Nehemiah rejected the attack. Then he went and reassured himself in his God. Look at verse 8. He hears it, reads it, then he sends a response. "No, such things as you say are not being done. You invent them in your heart. You're a liar and you know it." He just calls it straight. He's a straight shooter. Notice what Nehemiah does here. He rejects the falsehood. It's strict. It's confident. It's dealing with it. He didn't ignore it, let it go uncorrected. And he didn't fly off the handle and try to establish his own integrity and give reasons and all this stuff. And, "Oh no, look at me. Look at all of this." He didn't get wordy and he didn't keep his mouth shut. He dealt with it swiftly, quickly. He rejected it. "No, that's not true. And you know it. You know it, don't you?" Then he falls back on the only thing we can fall back on, the one that really knows our motives in our heart. He goes and he reassures himself with the Lord. Verse 9, at the end, he says, "Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." God, you know, God. You know my heart. You know my thoughts. You know my motives, my intentions, my plans. You know I'm doing this for you, God. I know what they're saying, but you know what's right. You know what's true. And he reassures himself. He strengthens himself. He goes, God, I need you. I need you, and you know, and that's enough. This is what I'm talking about. This is a godly response. Don't let the wedge get placed or the spike come in and derail you or your plans for your family, for your career, or for your vision for the Lord. Counter it with swift rejection and immediate reassurance. Thirdly, lastly, we're wrapping this up. The enemy couldn't distract him. He couldn't derail him. So now he's cutting low. He tries to disqualify him. The attempt to disqualify you. We didn't read it yet, but verse 10 through 13, look at what they do next. Afterward, I came to the house, verse 10, and Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, who was the secret informer, and he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night, they're going to come to kill you." And I said, such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. I'm not going in there. It ain't going to happen. Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he had pronounced his prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat, they're at it again, these little busters. Okay, they're trying to get him. My goodness, this is like a soap opera. This is good. This is good. This is Bible, people. This is good. They had hired him. For this reason, he was hired that I should be afraid and act this way in sin so that they might have cause for evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat. According to these, their works, and the prophets, and the rest of them. Get them all, God. Get them all. The attempt to disqualify. You know, if we can't get your eyes off of it, and we can't get you to walk away from it, how about we force you away from it? Sin. Disobedience to God. Let's just see if he will dishonor his God for self-benefit. You see, the sin here for Nehemiah was that laymen were not allowed in the temple. Only priests. He was told by a priest, a supposed friend, this isn't a foe, this is a friend, you should go and do this. Preserve yourself, Nehemiah, go and hide. But it was a sin. Nehemiah knew his Bible. Numbers chapter 3, Aaron and his sons, and they shall attend to the priesthood, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. King Uzziah was stricken with leprosy for walking into the temple. If Nehemiah would have walked in, he would have desecrated it. And he would have given the enemies of God a reason to blaspheme. Now, how this applies to me and you is that this supposed friend that led Nehemiah astray, thankfully God gave him discernment. How often have we had ill advice from people that were close to us? They're close. And they set us up. Maybe other Christians have hurt you in the past with horrible counsel. Cut corners, cheat, steal, compromise. Do what you got to do. Take care of number one. Nehemiah's counter, his integrity matched his popularity. He's like, nah, it ain't going to happen. Not only will I refuse this and reject it, but I'm going to rebuke it. Nehemiah rebuked the attack. Verse 11, should I run? I'm the leader. Why would I run? And if I do run, why would I go in the temple? What do you think? thinking? Why would I dishonor God and go where I'm not supposed to go? I'm not going in there. I'm not going in there. I'm not going anywhere. Nehemiah. Oh, he stands with the backbone. Listen, there is a time to rebuke. Satan is going to try to wreck your life, wreck your family, wreck your legacy. He's going to try to disqualify you with sin and bring temptations your way. Flip tables like Jesus. A righteous indignation. Calling it like it is. No, it's not going to happen. I almost need that shirt. Not today, Satan. You know, like have a shirt on underneath. Not today. Like, we need to get radical as believers. Like, identifying Satan's attack in your life. Not just refusing and rejecting, but rebuking. Like, no. I'm not going to get tripped up. I'm not going to watch pornography. I'm not going to try to go over here and cheat on my spouse. I'm not going to wreck my marriage. I'm not going to give up because it's difficult. I'm not going to go after self-benefit. No, I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to honor the Lord. Look at the three ways that he brought it. He said, look, the first little temptation is a blatant disobedience to God. It was obvious. Don't go into the temple. He's like, you should go in the temple. Satan's going to bring temptation. He will bring it. It's blatant. It's wrong. Reject it. Rebuke it. Cut it out. View it like the snake that it is. Next, Satan's going to bring a need, a supposed personal need that should be elevated over obedience to God. You're thinking, well, Nehemiah's like, oh, I got to be safe. It's better to be safe, you know, alive than dead, so I'm going to dishonor God. He's like, no. You're thinking, well, I mean, I've got this much money and I need to take care of it. I'll take care of me, number one. Then I'll think about the Lord. My wife, my husband, they're not pleasing me sexually. It's not happening in the marriage, so I need to take care of myself. I need to do this on the side. Rebuke it. Giving opportunity for shame to come to God because of your choices. Like I said in verse 13, for this reason he was hired, that I would be afraid and act this way in sin, so that they might have cause for evil report, that they might reproach me. Oh, you better bet what you do in secret, the sin that you choose to bite on in secret, Satan will make sure it gets out. Your Ashley Madison account will get out. The information will get out. It will. Satan will make sure of it. But Nehemiah says, no. No. It's not going to happen. I love the Lord. I'm a godly man. I've got to work. I've got a task at hand, and it will not be stopped. Your enemy hates you. He wants you taken out. He will distract you, try to derail you, or try to get you to disqualify yourself. But you refuse, you reject, you rebuke, just like Jesus did in the wilderness. Satan came his way, and he rebuked him. Three temptations, three counters. The Bible says, flee, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The last thing we have hope here is that verse 15 and 16, the wall is finished. The attacks didn't work. The enemy was overcome. Nehemiah was successful. And as believers, we always are. What I opened up with was I said that Nehemiah had favor with the king. It's funny, all of these attacks were coming to him, but Nehemiah had favor with the king, so those attacks actually didn't matter. They were saying, we're going to go tell the king. King already knew. The king sent Nehemiah. Sanballat didn't even know that. He didn't even know. So the very thing that he's bringing up to Nehemiah has already been dealt with. He had favor from the king. Listen, family, listen. Satan's going to try to attack you. He's going to try to bring these things away, but you have favor with the king. You have favor with the king. Satan will bring him your way, but you're like, no. I know the king. God has given me his unmerited favor. God has given me grace. God loves me. God is working with me. God is not abandoning me. He's given me his Holy Spirit, giving me self-control. You're a toothless lion is what you are. Satan, you just gumming, okay? Like, I'm already out of your prison. I'm not bound to sin anymore. I've been set free in Jesus' name. And as believers, this is our hope. This is what we stand on. This is the gospel message. Nehemiah was able to finish because the king had his back. You will walk through this life and end up in heaven because the king has your back. because the king so loves you and he's given you his favor. You don't deserve it, but he hooks you up. God is greater than the enemy. He is. He who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen our faith. You would sturdy us up to oppose the enemy. That we would walk in confidence that we are in good standing with you. Thank you, Jesus, that you give us what we do not deserve. You've given us your favor, and no attack the enemy could ever bring would change that fact. Lord, I pray that you would help us refuse, reject, and rebuke. Provide these counters to the enemy's attacks. We love you, Lord. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.